We're in John chapter 6. Last week we opened up the chapter, verses 1 through 15. This morning, 16 through 29, as we take two more sections, we'll begin our reading of John chapter 6, verse 16. Now when night came, his disciples went down at or to the sea, and after having entered or embarked into a boat, they were going across the sea unto Capernaum, and darkness had already come, and Jesus had not come to them. And the sea was becoming rough by a large or great blowing wind. Therefore, after they had rowed out about 25 or 30 stadia, that would be 3 to 4 miles, halfway across the sea, after they had rowed out about 25 or 30 stadia, they are observing Jesus walking upon the sea and coming near the boat. And they became afraid or frightened. And Jesus says to them, and notice this, literally it says, Jesus says to them, I am. That's all he says. Secondly, he says, do not fear. Present tense, literally, stop being afraid continuously. Therefore, they were desiring to take him into the boat. And immediately the boat came upon the land unto which they were going. On the next day, and those of you following in the Greek, in your Greek texts, the subject is in verse 22, ho'oklos, and the main verb is in verse 24. So you've got to make your way through these next two verses to connect the subject with the verb. But it reads like this. On the next day, the crowd which had been standing along the sea, when they saw that another boat was not there, that is, one was missing, except for one that into which his disciples entered, and that Jesus did not go with them into the boat, but actually his disciples went away alone. But other boats came from out of Tiberias near the place where they ate the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Therefore, when the crowd saw that Jesus is not there, neither his disciples, here's your main verb, they entered or embarked into a boat, into boats, and they came unto Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him across the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when had you come here? And Jesus answered and said to them, Amen, amen. Remember, that's different than alethos, alethos. Alethos, alethos is truly, truly. This is amen, amen. Of a truth, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs. Again, we emphasize to you the word semeia for signs. Not miracles, not healings as some English texts present. But you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate from out of the loaves and were satisfied. That's what the word filled means. It's not the normal word for filled as the English has. It's the word for satisfied after having gorged or eaten. Jesus goes on to say, do not work for the food which is perishing, but for the food which is remaining or abiding unto eternal life, which food the Son of Man shall give to you. For this one God the Father sealed. Therefore they said to him, what do we do in order that we might work the works of God. And Jesus answered and said to them, This is the work of God, that you should believe, notice the translation, that you should believe into whom that one, meaning the Father, sent. The second section there in verses 22 through 29 is actually the introduction to another section that we'll get into next week, but it's a transition section that connects us with the first 15 verses of this chapter. Remember last week in the first 15 verses, we saw three things. We saw the problem. Verse 4 tells us that the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near, so throngs of people, especially men, were on their way to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast of the Passover. And while traveling with this group, Jesus sees the group that he's with out in the country, no food, no place to get food. So the first thing he does is introduce a problem to Philip and to Andrew. And by the way, Philip and Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, both of these men, according to chapter 1, are from Bethsaida, which is from this area. Here are two people that know the resources in the area, that are familiar with the area. And Jesus says, where are we going to find food or buy food and find food that these may eat? That's the problem. But the text tells us in verse 6, Jesus had known all the while what he was going to do, what he was about to do. So the second thing we saw was the perplexity of the disciples. They ran around, scurrying around like ants that have water poured over their nest, trying to find a solution, trying to look to human resources and human planning. After all, the Lord did put the problem into their lap, didn't he? So Philip says that 200 days' wages would not be enough to feed all these people. See, man's first inclination is to take a collection. Now that is the answer to everything. To take a collection to solve the problems. But Peter says, Philip says, even though we took a collection and got 200 days' wages, we still couldn't buy enough food to feed all these people. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, came and said, well, there's one little boy here that's got 5 barley loaves. When bread was made out of barley, that's for the poor people, because barley was eaten by the animals. The wheat loaves were eaten by people. And so even this poor boy's lunch of 5 loaves of barley bread and 2 small fish, it's not enough. What are these amongst so many? The third thing we saw was the provision of the Lord. The Lord says, okay, have everybody recline on the grass. And Jesus said, bring the boy's lunch here. And after he took it and distributed it to the disciples and the disciples to the crowd. Multiplied that little boy's fish and bread out to feed the thousands, possibly 20,000 people there at the site. So after it was multiplied out, there were some who said, according to verse 14, that the men there, when they saw the sign which Jesus was doing, they were saying that this is truly the prophet, the one coming into the world. Therefore, when Jesus knew that they were about to come and to seize him and to make him, in order that they might make him king, Jesus withdrew again into the mountain himself alone. The Lord was not about to have people come and take him a king from an earthly perspective. He was not going to be proclaimed king and made king from man, from the human beings, from the world. He will become king. He is king, but he will become king here on the earth when he comes at his second coming. It will not be established by man. It will be established by God. But it is interesting that there are some people that saw the sign. Some. They saw the sign and they said, this is the sign of the Messiah, the prophet who is supposed to come into the world. But it is interesting when Jesus knew that they knew. But just because they knew and believed the truth about him doesn't mean that their fleshly approach or their approach at all was of the Lord. Jesus withdrew. He wouldn't allow himself to be made a king from an earthly or human perspective. In verses 16 through 21 for today, first of all, we have the problem of fear. The problem of fear. Remember that Jesus, according to verse 14, he went up on the mountain himself alone. So the disciples are left on their own. They're wandering around. They decide to catch a ship. When it becomes evening, they embarked upon a boat and they went over across the sea to Capernaum. And when darkness had already come upon them, and they being right in the middle of the sea, a windstorm came. If you've ever heard of testimony or done any study about the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee sits down into what is like a valley, and when the winds come up, they come up over the hills and around the lake and down upon the lake, and some winds can be as strong as a hurricane, a Category 1 hurricane. When tourists take the tour boats out on the Sea of Galilee, they tell the tourists that when we start out, everything can be fine, but when those gusts of wind come up or a storm hits, it'll come suddenly and the winds can be up to 70 or 80 miles an hour. When that happens, hit the deck, hold on to a pole. It's the best you can do. So it's interesting, the experienced fishermen, the experienced people from the area, they set out in evening to go across the lake. Right in the middle of the lake, notice the genitive absolute, that when a large or great blowing wind came down upon the lake, it came upon them when they were right in the middle, and now they were caught in the middle after they had rowed out about 3 or 4 miles. And they're in the middle of the lake, the storm is taking place, and they are observing. Notice theoreo. That's where we get a word theater from. They're viewing. They're not just looking, they're viewing and observing. So Jesus walking on the water. So obviously the Lord was a figure afar off. And they were continually observing him, moving closer and closer. He's walking upon the sea, and he's coming near to the boat. And they became afraid. And Jesus says to them, I am. Now that's the name of God as presented to us in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. When Moses said to God, when I go to Pharaoh, who will I say has sent me? God says, tell them I am has sent you. The title of God is the eternally existent one. The eternally existent one. The I am. Jesus said, I am. It's interesting how powerful the Lord is, not by way of any magic. But when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and the people came out with clubs and lanterns and Judas Iscariot was leading them out in order to take Jesus captive, when Judas Iscariot came up and this crowd coming to take Jesus, he said, whom are you seeking? And they said, Jesus the Nazarene. He says, I am. And they all fell over. And after they got up and brushed themselves off and just, wow. He says, now who are you looking for? Jesus the Nazarene. Because in John chapter 10, Jesus said, nobody takes my life. I voluntarily lay it down myself. He was showing them that he is the I am. He is the Almighty God. And all he did was say his name and it just knocked everybody over. He could have just walked out and looked amongst them at all the people laying on the ground and just tell them, you don't mess with God, fellas, and just walk out, you know. But instead, He showed his power, and he showed that they had no power over him, that he was voluntarily laying down his life for the sins of the world. But what is interesting is how powerful the Lord is, even when he says his name. He says to the disciples, "I am." And then he says to them, "Stop fearing." Present tense. Stop continually fearing. Now that's the message here, but what we don't pick out, unless you go through it in the original language and pick out the tenses and the verbs that are used here, is that they became frightened not because of Jesus. They became frightened because of the storm. When they were viewing Jesus come, the text says, the next line says, they were desiring to receive him or to take him into the boat. Imperfect tense. Through that whole incident, when they began to observe him coming towards them, they began to desire and continued to desire for the Lord to come into the boat. They were saying, "Here comes the Lord on the water. Look, it's Jesus. He's walking on the water and he's drawing near to the boat." And they were desiring, they were saying, "Come into the boat, come into the boat. Look at the windstorm that's going on." They wanted Jesus in the boat with them. Now there's another incident when Jesus was with his disciples in a boat out on the sea when these winds came down and the hurricane force came upon the sea. If you remember, he was asleep in the back of the boat. And the disciples, again, when the storm came, they decided to use their human resources. They decided to bail water to try to save themselves first rather than disturb the Lord. But when they saw that bailing water wasn't going to help, they turned to the Lord and said, "Master, save us, or we're going to perish." And according to Mark's account, Mark says, "Where is your courage, O you of little faith?" Interesting, he used the word courage. Because that whole incident was not to teach the disciples to, in the name of Jesus, take power over the storm and make it go away. It was by faith, trusting in the Lord, to have the courage to face the storm, knowing that Jesus is in the boat with you and that you're not going to sink. Here is a different instance in which the Lord is telling them, "I am the I am. Whether I'm in the boat with you or not in the boat with you, stop fearing. Stop being afraid." Now there is a verse that people quote from 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. It says, "Perfect love casts out fear." And I never could understand what that had to do with what they have to do with each other, but people would quote that. If you're afraid or if you're fearful, perfect love casts out that fear. Well, that's not what the text is talking about. In 1 John 4, he's talking about the fact that God loved us first. We love him because he first loved us. Ours is a response to him. We love him. We do things in obedience to him out of love, not out of fear. Perfect love, that is love that has been matured in the life of the believer, that believer will serve the Lord and obey him out of love, not out of fear. That's what that text, the whole chapter, that's what it's talking about. In Matthew chapter 2, you remember Joseph and Mary were traveling and they're being warned by an angel about the various people in positions of government that were seeking to kill the Christ child. It said, one text place in Matthew 2 says that when Joseph was afraid, he began to seek the Lord and an angel of the Lord warned him to go in a different direction. Sometimes it's okay to be afraid. Sometimes the fear is put there that we would seek the Lord, that there is some kind of danger and we are to seek the Lord. It is not wrong to be afraid. On the other hand, there are instances in which the Lord says, "I am the I am, stop fearing, stop being afraid." When we're facing the storms of life, this was a continuous lesson that Jesus gave his disciples on more than one or two occasions about being in a boat out there in the middle of the lake when a storm hits. And the message to them was, when the storms hit, we trust the great I Am, who is in charge of the storm, who created the storm, who designed the storm, and who sustains us in the storm. So he's telling them, stop being afraid. Verse 20 says, therefore they were desiring to receive him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached their destination on the other side. Just that one phrase, I am, stop being afraid. That is the lesson that we are to gain from this text. The problem of fear. Sometimes fear is healthy. Other times, just being afraid of the storms and being afraid of life. That's not courage. And Jesus is not talking about human courage. He's talking about the courage of knowing that the great I Am is with me. And whatever storm I'm going through, He designed. It's there for His purposes. And the storm, just like all the other testing, is beyond my human ability to survive. It's beyond my human ability to find an answer to. It dictates to me and challenges me to put my trust in the Lord. Secondly, in verses 22 through 29, the people seek Jesus. The people seek Jesus. The next day, because you remember now, the disciples have taken off that next night, and all the people who were fed by the Lord are still standing there, observing everything that's going on. They know Jesus went up on the mountain alone. His disciples were still there. They saw the disciples go down in a boat, and they saw them take off and go over to the other side. So the people are still waiting. They're following Jesus. But the next day they say, well, what happened here? We saw the disciples take off. A few boats from out of Tiberias came, so they saw them dock, and they saw their boats there. They're counting boats, and they're keeping track of people and who's coming and going. And they said, the disciples are gone. Jesus can't be found anywhere. So they took shipping, many boats, for this crowd to the other side, looking for Jesus. And when they found him, they said to him, Rabbi, when had you come here? Jesus answered to them in verse 26 and said, and this is where the Amen, Amen section comes in. When Jesus says Amen or of a truth, that settles it. But when he says Amen twice, this is absolute. Amen, amen, I say to you. You are seeking me. See, they're seeking for Jesus. Nothing wrong about seeking for Jesus. But at the same time, it's the motive. It's not whether people seek Jesus, but based on what motive. He says, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled, or more literally, satisfied. He says, you're seeking me not because you saw the miracle which was performed as a sign, which I'm not going to do anymore, but you're actually seeking me because you ate and your stomach is satisfied. You're filled. See, now it's the next day. It's breakfast time. Where's Jesus? So they came to him, not because they saw signs, but because they ate of the bread and were filled. I've emphasized it to you over and over again, and if you have an interlinear or if you have your Greek text, it is interesting that when you come across in your English translation the word miracles, that you check it in the Greek text to find out what that word is. Because when the English text here says miracles, it's actually signs. It is a miracle performed for the purpose of signs. When Jesus came and performed miracles, they were called signs. A sign points you to somewhere, to a destination. And when Jesus performed a miracle, it pointed to himself. Verse 14 says that when some of the people saw Jesus multiply the little boy's lunch out to feed the crowd, that they saw the sign. And when they saw it, they were saying that this is the prophet who's coming into the world. Other people were seeking him with a different motive. Anytime we approach the Lord and seek him, on the basis of we're seeking the miracle worker or the man who has the power who is going to fix all of my situations, whether it be a storm out on the sea, it is not wrong to present it to him, but anytime we seek him on the basis that he's some kind of a magician who's going to perform certain magic tricks called miracles, it's the wrong motive. I think it is interesting, as we'll see next week, is that after Jesus performed signs, his message to the people was, from now on, you must live by faith. You saw the signs. That was to minister to you that I am the bread from heaven. No more free lunch. No more free food. And all these thousands of people are going to walk away from him because he told them no more free lunch. He told them, look, that was a one-time thing. It was a ministry to you to show you the sign of who I am. I'm the bread of heaven. From now on, you feed on me. You trust in me. They didn't want anything to do with that. Seeking the Lord is not wrong, but it depends what the motive is. The second thing Jesus told them in verse 27, stop working for the food which is perishing, but rather be working for the food that is abiding or remaining unto eternal life, which bread or food the Son of Man shall give to you. For this one God the Father sealed, meaning the Son. Therefore they said to him, and this is the normal human response, what do we do in order that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God in order that you might believe. Hina with a subjunctive showing content. Here's the work. All the work is contained in this one thing. That you believe into the one whom the Father sent. Now next week we'll pick up and they're going to say, well, show us a sign that what you're saying to us is true. But I think it's interesting because I've actually heard messages and sermons on this verse that's talking about doing the work of God, that you must do the work of believing. That belief is a work that you must practice and you must exhibit. But I want you to show you that the phrase is that the work of God is believing into Christ. Ace with the accusative. Into him. Not in him, but into him. The best example that I've ever heard is the example of the chair. You put a chair in the middle of the room and ask someone, do you believe that chair can hold you up? And they say yes. That doesn't save them. But when you say to someone, do you believe that chair can hold you up? And they say yes, and you invite them to entrust themselves to the chair, that they actually put their belief toward that chair, into the chair. And they do so by going and sitting in it. Then they're saved. People aren't saved because they believe the truth about Jesus. It's responding to Jesus on the basis of that truth and surrendering your life to Him. We surrender our life to Him by receiving Him and asking His Spirit to come and take over. We're relinquishing the control of our life, and it now belongs to Christ. So just believing what Jesus did on the cross, that's just head knowledge. But receiving Him on the basis of His finished work, meaning I can receive Him, I don't have to pay for it. It's already been paid for. Salvation is now available by grace through faith. There are no requirements, just receive by faith. But it's receiving Christ into our spirit. That is how we give ourselves over or into Him. We entrust ourselves to Him. And He comes in and He takes over. There's only one work of God. Faith, belief, trust. And it comes from a heart response. It's not a human performance. It is a heart response. And our biggest problem, the opposite of trust, is fear. We're afraid. We're afraid of life circumstances, and we need to be in control. And we're continually asking the Lord for control of our circumstances so that we can be less fearful. We're afraid not only of our circumstances, but we're also afraid of what God might do. If we entrust Him with it, what is He going to do? Fear, the problem of fear. And yet seeking the Lord to make the circumstances turn out the way we want them to is also a false motive. Just like these people that went across the sea seeking Jesus. Breakfast time. And the Lord says, no, no more. Now you must trust Me by faith. They wanted nothing more to do with Him. So you see a contrasting of fear here. You see a fear of the disciples out in the water and a fear of what it's going to cost people to surrender their life to Christ. They're willing to follow Him as long as He meets their physical needs, but once they must live by faith, wanting no more to do with Him. People are afraid. Afraid to give up their life. Afraid to surrender their life to Christ. Then after we receive Christ, it's a lifelong process where He's continually revealing Him to us as the great I Am, the Almighty God, who's in our boat at all times, who's in charge not only outside but inside the boat. Even the storms of life are designed by Him. But those, just as we studied last week, all of the testings, all of the circumstances for a believer's life, they have been designed for God to answer, and they're just too much for man. It's always designed that way. He has made it so it's out of reach. We couldn't find enough human resources to take care of our problems and storms of life. It's only meant for Him to handle. And our proper position and relationship with Him is to trust Him. And stop fearing. Let's close with prayer.